Abraham was on the way to do something horrible, something difficult, something outrageous, a burdened heart. He faced God's request. Abraham probably used the idea as we do. Our English word provide actually comes from provide, to see ahead. The Hebrew term Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, can mean to see, look at, inspect, perceive, or consider. We use it in that way when we say, oh yeah, I see. And we don't mean I look, I mean I understand, I have considered it, I perceive it. So the idea is like when we say, God will see to it. God will see to it. It's great to have this on our minds and on our lips. We may be going through a difficult time right now, but God will see to it. God knows what he's doing. God is good. God will provide. I wanted to look at this sort of under two viewpoints. One is from the part of the verse that says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Abraham did that. I want to examine the concept of it by looking at what Abraham was going through, what he needed, and how that applies to us. I believe that it means this, that God will provide for a difficult task. Perhaps God has laid on your heart a very difficult task. Now, this may be not some new thing that you want to accomplish. Our hearts are burdened for Pastor Miru and the new church started down in Ethiopia. Wasn't like he didn't have enough on his table, right? But God laid that opportunity there, saw the need, and he took it. It's a difficult task. Maybe it's so hard that it seems nearly impossible. And the nearer you come to it, the more dreadful and impossible it appears. You set your heart to obey. That's just it, you see. We're not like... We want to be like Abraham, where we don't want to say, well, I can't do that. You just set your heart to obey and are willing to do it. Then here's the thing. God will provide. As you begin, God provides a possibility and a strength. You take the first few steps. Some unexpected gift to put into your hand that enables you. God is providing. When you set your heart to obey God's will and then actually start on the path, the easier it will appear. Let's recognize then that this phrase, God will provide, is very appropriate, as Abraham used it. To provide for a difficult task. But again, God will provide exactly what you need. Even when Abraham had settled in his mind that God would raise Isaac from the dead, from the ashes, to be able to keep his divine promise, God knew what he really needed. And that was a substitutionary sacrifice. So God provided what Abraham didn't know, exactly what he needed. In your task, ask the Lord to provide what he knows is needed. This is wisdom. Don't just say, I've got it all figured out, here's what I need. Depend on him to provide what you need, even when you think of something else. You will unnecessarily handicap yourself if you are unwilling to accept God's alternative to how you think. Don't make God go your way. You go God's way. A third thought is this: God will provide in the mount of the Lord. When did he get the lamb? He had to go all the way, didn't he? If we wish to have our needs supplied, our weaknesses strengthened, we receive them on the condition that we are found in the place where God is pleased. Do not shrink from your necessary worship at home, in your prayer closet, or at church, whenever the doors are opened. Why would you expect God's special blessing to honor your lack of attendance on God's duties? Doesn't make any sense. Again, God will provide when we fulfill our duties. Don't wait to see the fulfillment before we actually do what we're supposed to do. God taught me this lesson in a special way. After my wife and I came to Open Door, God impressed on us that we really needed, we had been living for about a year on our credit cards, and we really needed to escape our burden of debt. And to accomplish this, we set a very strict budget that eliminated almost anything but necessities. And even the necessities, we pared down those to a minimum. My gasoline budget was quite limited. One Thursday evening, I was waiting for Cliff Howard to meet me for visitation night. I often rode with him, so that meant I didn't have to worry about gasoline. We were scheduled to visit a family that were just newly visiting. I waited for half an hour, and he didn't come. So I thought, oh, well, now I go home, save the gas, watch TV. But I couldn't accept that. God didn't let me go with that. So with the last of my gas, knowing I had to take the kids to school the next morning, I went for the visit. Then it seemed to get even worse. The lady at the home was alone. In practice, I never enter a home when the lady's by herself and I'm by myself. But before I could excuse myself, she opened the door, said she really wanted to talk, and I threw myself into the gauntlet. I said, okay, God help me. I was able to help her, I think, quite a bit in orienting her toward the ways of God. She said, well, my husband and I had talked about this. We want to give you a check. And I said, oh, good, I'll give it to the treasury. She said, no, this is for you. My husband and I wanted to make sure that you got this. And so I protested, but she insisted. And I took away a check that would pay for my whole week of gas. Made me think. I could have stopped on the hill in front of the church. I could have balked at this and so on. But God had a blessing for me when I had fulfilled my duties. See? Another day I had enough gas to take my kids to school and bring them home. That was all I had. So I dropped them off at the school and went across the street where my parents were living. I said, I'll just wait the day here, take them home, worry about tomorrow. So my dad got up, came into the room, finished his breakfast, and then he said something he'd never said to me before. He said, hey, I'm going to go fill up my car with gas. Come along and I'll fill yours up. And I just was stunned. I just smiled and shook my head. He said, why? What's going on? And I told him the story. And he was angry that I hadn't mentioned it because he would be glad to help. But I drove my car over. He filled up my tank. That was good for the week. It was just a strange time. And God was rewarding us for the burden of reducing that debt, which we did. I saw that God honored me with unexpected gifts to help accomplish our godly goal when I did not shrink from doing what I knew was my duty before Him. God supplied the sacrificial lamb, when Abraham had the knife in hand and raised it above the breast of his young son, teenage son perhaps. Again, God will provide because of his character, because of who he is. Abraham named the mountaintop in the land of Moriah. He named it for the character of God that he showed there. Perhaps you are one who would have named it differently. You would have given it the title, My Greatest Trial, or My Most Difficult Work for God. What would you be honoring? What would you be commemorating? You, first of all, and the trial, the problem, you see. Abraham did not give a name that reminded him or others of his trial. He named it for God's deliverance, what he saw God would do. He did not care to remember his agony or his obedience. He did not want generations to come to remember those things. He wanted to memorialize what God had done for him, because he was able to get through this, you see. So let me ask you, how do you look back on your life trials? How do you label these memories? So I don't name them. You probably do. You probably think back to that time as a time when, and you fill in the blank. Do they commemorate your sufferings? Is that the name? Or do they commemorate God's blessings, that you got through it, that you were preserved? What do you see when you look back on the past? Times of trial or times of deliverance? You say this makes no difference, it's all past. It does make a difference, because even as I was speaking of these things, you probably came up with some thought, some trial that you went through. It's still there. You're still accessing it. It's still echoing down into the future for you. How have you tagged them for memory's sake? How do they influence you as they call to you down through the years? Yet you survived them. Who gave you the needed grace to survive? Who provided what you needed? So let me ask you, take the time to rename, identify those memories, and then take the time to rename them Jehovah Jireh. God provides. Crown the thought with how God provided. And then test yourself. Go back to that time. See what you think of. Put it in a frame, but put a label at the bottom of that frame. Think of it that way. Let that echo through the years to become a promise for the days to come. God will provide. The Lord will provide. How do you know that, Abraham? Because the Lord did provide. We may take God's action as a promise of things to come, because God acts according to his nature, and God never changes. All right, that is looking at what happened with Abraham, his naming of it. But the other verse tells us, Moses goes on to say that this is why it's a common saying in his day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So let's look at that. It shall be seen. Abraham named the place of called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I found it fascinating to recognize here the echoes of Abraham's victorious submission, echoes down through time. For instance, Solomon would build God's temple where David built an altar to Jehovah. We read this, the only other time Moriah is mentioned in Scripture, in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in the Mount Moriah. Now his reference to this was where the Lord appeared unto David his father. The King James margin here says that could read, which was seen of David his father. The house of the Lord who was seen by David, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So to make sure I understood that, I had to go back to the other scriptures. David built the altar at that spot because that's where God showed special grace to Jerusalem. So maybe you're hazy on that story as well. So let me read that story to you. 2 Samuel 24:10-17. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. God had commanded, don't number the people. I can imagine why. That you're proud. You say, we've got enough for a big army. We can do whatever, you know. He didn't want the king's heart resting in the number of people. But David just did it. And then his heart smote him. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He confessed his sin. Okay, good. Everything's finished, right? There's a common phrase I've heard several times. I was praying for a bicycle, but I decided to steal one and just ask for forgiveness. Here's the problem with that, see. There are consequences for doing the wrong thing. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You may pick your penalty, your consequence. So Gad came to David and told him and said, Here's your choices. Door number one, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or door number two, wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? He had done this before. He knew what that meant. While they pursue thee. Or door number three, shall there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. I need to go tell God your answer. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So he took the lesser time, 3 days rather than 7 years, and in the hand of God, who is merciful, rather than in the hand to be pursued by men who are not. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, from north to south, 70,000 men. You want to count the people? Cross off 70,000. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, of the problem that he was sending, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Now stay thy hand. Evidently, this angel was moving across the land. We find that he had a sword. Perhaps he struck people with the sword. They didn't see him or the sword, but they were struck with the pestilence. Perhaps he just pointed and they died. Where was he? The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, also called Ornan, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel. He saw the angel, and this is the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. This is Jesus Christ. He saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And so the angel stopped there. We have a maybe even more picturesque picture in 1 Chronicles 21, 15, 16. God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, so the destruction in Jerusalem had begun. The Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, also called Araunah, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Pretty scary. This was not a cherubic little face. This was a destroying angel. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. So David decided that he would do whatever it took to honor the Lord in the midst of this devastation. So we see that David purchased that site to build an altar to Jehovah as Abraham had done so long before. Can you imagine? Might have been the same spot. Maybe he found some of the stones that had long fallen down, Abraham had gathered and put together. My imagination. He built the altar. 2 Samuel 24, 21. And Araunah said, Wherefore is thy Lord, my Lord the king, come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now he goes through and he says, well, you do what you want. Land's yours. He says, no, I will not give to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything. So you give me a fair price. And he says, well, anything's fine, but a fair price would be this. And you know, so he's a good bargainer. And so he pays it to him. Chapter 24, verse 25, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. We read first that God stopped the angel and that the ceasing was made permanent by David making the altar. My question is this: God is outside of time. In one sense, would it be so, you know, way too confusing for us. When he looks at a spot, he can see everything that ever happened on that spot. And ever will happen. My question is this: did Jehovah stay his hand of punishment because, at that spot, because he saw the spot where his friend Abraham had not hesitated to offer his son Isaac? Did that break God's heart a little bit? So that was a holy spot. And when it came time to build the temple, Solomon said, that's where I want it built. The temple then being built on the spot where Isaac had been offered. Solomon's temple gave Jehovah worship a permanent place. Israel sacrificed the lambs of sacrifice where God provided the lamb for Abraham, memorializing it. See the echo down through the years? Then we see that Jesus, God's lamb of provision, spent time at the temple. Just a couple of passages, Matthew 21, 12 to 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Luke 21, 37, 38. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. It became a place where he frequented to give out the word of God. And of all the things that he taught, one of them clearly was preaching the gospel, the good news. We see this in John 12, 44 to 50. Jesus cried and said, beckoning them to come, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You are in the darkness, he's saying. I have come to show you a light of truth. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He says, you don't know it, but you're already judged. I'm coming to offer salvation. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You'll be judged by the truth. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." When you hear my words, you're hearing his words. When I share my love, you're hearing his. And so the gospel was given on that spot where God provided a lamb in the place of Isaac. Again, God provided the Lamb of God for our greatest need. How desperate was Isaac as the knife hovered above his chest? Isaac was at the limit of his life when God provided a substitute. But let me ask you this. Was Isaac nearer to death than your unsaved neighbor is nearer to death in hell? Every unsaved person you know, friend, mere acquaintance, relative, is one heart stroke away from eternal death. The Lamb has been provided. Do they know it? Have you told them? Have you shared with them? Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The sinners need to learn this. I pray that we all felt how dreadful it is to be lost. Because if we did, how would we urge the Lamb of substitution on those lost ones? You don't have to die. There's a substitute. Again, God provided the Lamb of God unasked. You see, the ram in the thicket was a provision that Abraham did not seek. He didn't get up there looking around, see? He didn't pray for a substitute. He had imagined that God would raise the dead Isaac out of the ashes. You and I did not pray for Christ to die. He died for us before we were born. You and I did not desire a lamb of substitute until God drew us to himself. We didn't know we could ask for that. Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time," or according to time, "Christ died for the ungodly." Again, the ram in the thicket was a provision that Abraham did not expect. He was not looking for a different ending to his trial. And so Christ is offered to us when we didn't expect that. And then the ram in the thicket was a provision that Abraham did not fully comprehend. Because just as we've been pointing out, what he did there would echo down through the years until Christ would stand in that spot and preach the gospel that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Frank Garlock wrote a song we sing. "I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how his grace can cleanse and set him free. I can't explain the mystery of Calvary to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. Our provision of the Lamb goes beyond our comprehension. We know what we know, but do we know everything? Oh no. Again, God provided the Lamb of God by himself. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it, the Lord will provide. Ephesians 1, 3-5 tells us that it's God who does it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, or heavenly things, in Christ. The blessing has come to us through Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be four things: holy, this is Christ-like, and without blame, without the defect of sin, before him, which means literally before his face, in love, not just in tolerance, but in actual love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why would he do that? Because he chose to. It was the good pleasure of his will. Man, by himself, was without hope. God had to do this or it couldn't happen. Man was without hope, Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye, you Ephesians, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you weren't Israelites, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We look around us today and we understand that religious man imagines that he can earn his way to salvation in heaven. Christ dealt precisely with this with a story. Luke 18, 10-14. Two men, he said, went up into the temple to pray. They came to that place where Abraham had offered Isaac. One a Pharisee, the other a publican, an acknowledged sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And to show the distinction, he said, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a listing of what I do. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This was not a list of what he did. This was a declaration of what he was, who he was, what I am. The summation, Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That humbling of yourself to admit what you are is what allows God to raise you up. Let me close with this thought. God provided the Lamb of God for every believer. Believing is the key to this. Abraham's faith resulted in God's provision. Every believer in Jesus Christ as Savior is a child of Abraham in that special sense. Paul explains this, Romans 4:16. Therefore, it, salvation, is of faith, that it might be by grace, by the gift of God, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed promised to Abraham, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us. Paul the Jew said to the Gentile Romans, the father of us all. We enter into Abraham's seed when we share Abraham's faith. We recognize that God predestined believers to salvation. In Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, I've underlined the word we here because he defines who the we is he's been talking about in that chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And now he finally defines us, who first trusted or hoped in Christ. It's the believer. The plan of salvation, the new covenant of God, was devised before the foundation of the world. It was God's predestined plan for believers. And so he opens us, he encourages us to believe. But it only happens when we believe. My friend, you and I need to take a faithful saying with us tonight. God will provide. God will provide in that difficult task you have, in the problems that you face, in the challenges that you're given. So turn to him. God will provide. Let's pray. Father, you show us through Abraham, who you had called as a prophet, that he did things speaking of himself, and is profitable for us to see that. But he did and spoke more than he knew, because he was at the place that you directed him. Because you could see that at that spot, a number of things would happen. And finally, the great temple of God, the only temple in the world for Jehovah God, would be built. And now it stands rather barren. But there's coming a day when Christ will return and these things will be rebuilt. We ask, Father, that you might help us to take as our watchword, God will provide. You know it all. You have it all within your power to accomplish. And you may give us difficult tasks as you did Abraham. But you will provide. We pray that you might just bless us with that knowledge. Encourage us with that watchword, this faithful saying. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.